The first two verses, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, but it says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. The New American Standard is a little more accurate, because actually what it says is, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, and then carries that verb into the next three categories, to the younger women as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters in all purity. Rebuke is actually a Greek word meaning to strike or to smite, and then to rebuke. And it's an admonition to Timothy not to be harsh in his dealings with people. The shepherds of Israel were rebuked for ruling harshly and brutally. Appeal is a word we've talked about quite a bit lately, parakaleo. It's the noun form. The noun form is used to describe the Holy Spirit in John 14, 25. And it means to comfort, encourage, exhort, warn, all with a view to helping the individual. And so Paul writes to Timothy and says, don't be harsh, don't be violent. Come alongside to help, whether you need to comfort, encourage, exhort, or warn. Treat the older men as if they were your fathers, the younger men as if they were brothers, the older women as if they were your mother, and the younger women as sisters, and then with the added thing, especially with the younger women, make sure you do it with absolute purity. And then we get to verse 3, and when you look at chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, this subject of widows keeps on going down to verse 16, and it's obviously a big deal to Paul. And I'm going to use the New American Standard. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Now, the word primarily, honor, primarily means to value, to treat as important. The noun means value, preciousness, and price. And most of you know this passage from 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. It's the same, the noun form of the same word translated honor here. Later on in the same chapter, when it talks about elders being worthy of double honor, it probably means financial support. And it really is saying, treat these widows in your church as people of real value. Now, who are the widows indeed? But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. And that pretty much explains who are the widows that Paul is talking about. They are widows who have neither children or grandchildren to care for them, and that are being left all alone. And it's very clear that Paul is saying that on those widows, the church should help. But it's also very clear that he's saying the first obligation to care for these widows goes to their children and to their grandchildren. Now, we have ways of dealing with things that sometimes we don't think about in terms of what the Bible actually says. In Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees get after Jesus' disciples because they don't ceremonially wash their hands before they eat. And this is not about hygiene, this is about ceremony. And Jesus responds, and he ends up talking about parents. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Now, you need a little background to understand what Jesus is talking about. The law was very clear about the obligation of children to honor their parents. It's the same word here as it is in 1 Timothy chapter 5, honor widows who are widows indeed. And in Jesus' mind, obviously, that included children taking care of parents in their old age. And what the Jews had done was they'd encouraged or allowed people to set up what I would call a living will in today's terminology. So someone who had elderly parents who were in need of financial assistance would make up a legal document saying that everything he owned would go to the temple when he died. And then when his parents needed financial assistance, he would say, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. I gave it all to God, and it would be a sin against God to use money that I gave to God to help you out. Of course, it was sort of a living will, and once his parents died, then he'd write a new will and change who he was going to give the money to. You understand what they were doing? And Jesus said, you're setting aside the command of God to keep your tradition. Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And it's very obvious in this context that what honor your father and mother meant was to provide for them in their old age if they were not able to do so. And Jesus concludes this passage by saying, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. And if you read through the New Testament, he went after them for a lot of their rules and regulations that allowed them to get around what the law clearly taught. Is this a big deal in the early church? Well, notice what Paul said. Children and grandchildren should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents or grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Paul says it's a big deal. It's a big deal for children to help their parents if they need it when they're older. Does this just apply to men as the primary breadwinner in that day? No, you drop down to verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Well, did the church actually do this? Did the church make a big deal out of helping widows who were really in need? If you know your New Testament, you know it's the first fuss that happened in the church in Jerusalem, Acts 6:1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And that's when the seven were chosen. We call them deacons, although that word isn't used in the passage, to take that load off the apostles who were functioning as the elders of the church. But from the very beginning, the church said, we have an obligation to care for widows who need financial assistance. They are to be treated as valuable and worthy of our help and of our assistance. Now, what Paul is dealing with is the fact that the first people who should be doing this is family. 1 Timothy 5:8, anyone, it's the indefinite pronoun, King James says any man, but it's not male, it's anyone. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, this is pretty blunt stuff, but it's what the book says. For a person who professes to be a Christian to not provide for their family, especially their household, is equivalent to denying the faith. It's equivalent to saying, I don't believe God. I don't believe what God says. And Paul says, they're acting worse than the unbelievers do if they do that. Ephesians 4:28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. I'm not going to talk about the first part of the verse so much. Evidently, there were some people in Ephesus who become Christians who used to steal and hadn't quite given it up yet. But the second part of the verse is a command to work hard, to do something useful, so that you can not only provide for yourself, but that you'll have something left over to help people who are really in need. Now, the Bible has a real strong work ethic, and it's something that Christianity should emphasize because the Word of God makes a big deal out of it. I'm going to come back to that. And then Paul says there are two kinds of widows. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Paul says, okay, there are two kinds of widows. They're those who are putting their hope in God. They're trusting God. They're praying. They're asking God to sustain them. And then there are those who are living for pleasure, and they're spiritually dead even while they're alive. And he's obviously going to say, as you go farther in the passage, you don't help them out financially. You only help out the ones who are honestly seeking God to meet their need. Now, I'm going to wander into something I rarely do, but I really think I need to do it this morning. The Bible teaches that the family is the primary building block of society. The primary obligations to help those in need are, first of all, family obligations, with the church being a secondary source. Christians are to live in such a way as not to be dependent on anybody, and that would include the government. Now, this is a big deal in our country right now, and I rarely wander into this, but I just really think that flowing out of this passage are some things we need to say. This is 1 Thessalonians. You should mind your own business. Oh, that's a great sermon topic. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Anyone who is able to should work so that they are not dependent on anyone else to take care of them. The problem evidently isn't totally resolved, because we come into 2 Thessalonians, where Paul says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." Christianity teaches that people should work. It teaches that people should provide for themselves. And it teaches that the family is the place where those kinds of needs need to be addressed and taken care of. And that if a person is all alone and there is no family, then they should go to the church. We hear a lot about socialism today. And like I say, I rarely dive into anything like this, but I'm going to this morning. Most Christians reject socialism. And I'll give you three reasons, two practical and then one that goes to the text. It never works. That's a simple one. Margaret Thatcher said, "Socialism works until we run out of other people's money." And that's just basically about how it is. You look at some of the most impoverished countries in the world, where people live way below what other people live, and many of them are socialist countries who were prosperous until they adopted that form of government. It is almost invariably hostile to Christianity. Most people seem to forget that Nazi means National Socialism. That's what Hitler promoted. And he was totally hostile to Christianity. You look at what's going on in Cuba and Venezuela right now, and Christians are suffering for their faith. You look at the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics and at the Eastern Bloc nations, and you will hear horrifying stories of what happened during that era to Christians who would stand for their faith. You look at China, and communism is a form of socialism. And if you live in China and you want to get married, the government has to approve your choice, or you can't get married. The government tells you where you can work. The government tells you if you can have a child. And for a married woman to get pregnant without permission from the government is a crime. The government is involved in everything. And what happens in socialism is that people are encouraged to look to the government to provide for their needs, and the primary loyalty of the people is to be to the government. In a socialist setting, children are encouraged to tell the law if their parents have non-socialist ideas. Parents are encouraged to report on their children. Husbands and wives are encouraged to report their spouses if they say something that is contrary to the government. The loyalty of the individuals is supposed to be first of all to the government. And family loyalty, and heaven forbid, church loyalty, comes in a very poor second or third. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches God made male and female, told that a man should leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they should be one flesh. And as you read 1 Timothy 5, it makes the family the center of society. And parents have rights with their children. And that's a family unit, and it's a God-ordained unit. And the reason that so many of us really struggle with these socialist ideas is because it's always destructive of the family unit. Because the family is no longer a priority. The state becomes the priority. and the state becomes the one that you look to meet your needs. Okay? So Paul says, if there's a widow, first of all, the family is supposed to take care of her. If the family can't, the church is supposed to do it as she looks to God to provide for her needs. But what we hear is, well, the government should take care of everybody. The government should make sure that everyone has what they need. But the problem is, when you take the money from the government, you get their control, and they run everything. And if you believe the governments don't try to run everything, you can't go into a church in China, a legal church in China, without going past a camera with photo ID recognition that will tell the government everybody who went to church that Sunday. And most Christians go to house churches, which are totally illegal, because the government wants to be involved in everything, every part of your life. And that's not a biblical concept. And I wandered into something, like I say, I rarely talk about, but I think it's important that Christians' political views are informed by the Word of God. So some things to remember. People should be corrected as gently as possible. Didn't spend much time on that. Children and grandchildren have a moral obligation to help care for widows in particular and for parents in general. 1 Timothy 5, Mark chapter 7, Jesus said it, Paul said it, we have an obligation. Providing for your relatives, especially your household, is an essential part of living out your Christian faith. Someone who is watching their parents struggle, who has the means and refuses to help, is denying the faith. Is that blunt enough? Paul was blunt. Working so as to be able to assist those in need is a Christian obligation. You not only have the obligation to work to provide for yourself and to provide for those who are dependent upon you in the family structure. As a Christian, you are obligated, if possible, to work so as to have extra to give to needy people in general. And finally, any political system that devalues the family and emphasizes the importance of government over family is hostile to New Testament Christianity. Let's pray. Father, I come to you, and Lord, I thank you that you created us. You created the family. You made it the basic building block of society. Lord, help us to realize what that really means in today's culture and context. And Father, help us to have a biblical attitude toward work, a biblical attitude toward making provision for those we are responsible for. And Lord, help us to understand how those principles affect how we think about government. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.